Good morning. Good morning, New Beginnings Church. What y'all are doing right now, you can do on Wednesday nights in abundance. Kiki had mentioned, we got great food at 6, got a great word at 7. This Wednesday night, we've got a testimony you're not going to want to miss. Luke Stallman is going to come and give a testimony, and I'm going to tag on a little word with that. Come out Wednesday. You won't be disappointed, I promise. I promise. Good to see you all in God's house. Just a couple of tag on quick announcements. If you are visiting with us here today, we welcome you. I think I've seen one or two or maybe three. We just ask that you fill out a connection card. If you want more information about the church and you want your email address included on our church-wide blast emails, keeping you updated on things that are going on or prayer requests, just fill that out as well. And you can drop it in the offering plate that'll be passed here in just a minute. If you don't make the offering plate, you can put it into the gray box that's attached to the sound booth in the back. And then the prayer request cards also in that same pocket. You may have come in and seen that there is a packet, a prayer packet. We compile these unless the box is checked. We still pray for it, but we don't put it in that prayer packet. And so we kind of got a little off on our timing with the prayer packet. We printed some and they would get scarfed up. So I printed even more yesterday. So I'm not sure if there's the prayer packets out. But look for those. We try to put those out Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. But we pray for your requests. We pray because we believe that God is a God who intervenes in our lives. Amen. It blows my mind. It never ceases to amaze me how he has factored us in to advancing the kingdom and doing his good and perfect will. Amen? And then last but not least, I had given a big shout out last week about some money that we're raising for a new parking lot. I talked about 5 different values and we went through each one of those values and they included, obviously, gathering weekly here in community and ministry. And we simply said, we need more space out back to park the cars. Our church is growing. That's a great thing. But with that comes, some changes that are definitely needed to be made. We've made some already this past year. We've got more on the horizon. And I also had mentioned in the same announcement that there was an anonymous donor that basically committed to every dollar that came in this special envelope or noted in a check down in the memo for parking lot that he would match it dollar for dollar. So that's a great opportunity to see your dollars doubled. So please, church, we're going to be doing this for weeks to come, and I'll keep you posted. Although it was mentioned last week to go home, take it, go home, pray over it, that kind of thing. We already had a couple $1,000 just come in. Somebody on the spot just was writing some checks. And so thank you so much for your generosity. And with that said, with the ushers come, we're going to take up this morning's tithes and offerings. And again, church, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness, your obedience in this area of giving. We're a blessed church, and I thank you. We couldn't do what we do weekly, monthly, yearly, without your faithfulness and your resources. So thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for every dollar that's gathered. God, we just pray over the offering. We pray blessings. God, I thank you, Lord, for the generosity of this church. And Lord Jesus, if there's someone struggling with finances, God, meet that need today, right now, in Jesus' name. God, just provide. We pray that. We don't want to see anyone go without. Lord Jesus, you clothe us. You feed us. You put us on right paths. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we want to give back to you. And Lord, also just help us to raise the funds for the parking lot, Lord. We know that the field is kind of messy on rainy days and beyond. It can get a little chaotic out there, and a parking lot would be a blessing to our congregation. So let us raise it quickly for your glory. We love you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think Kiki had joked, and you can see my attire as well, doing a little summer garb today, and it's in line with what I want to share with you today. If you noticed, today's sermon is titled Summer Temptations. Summertime Temptations. I don't know about you, but when I look back over my entire life, it seemed like that there is a correlation between summertime and sin. Summertime, out of school, less of a schedule, more travel, more vacation, sin. We take vacations during the summer, we travel, we take trips away. And have you ever been away and you kind of think that you can get away with just a little bit more than you can when you're around town, at home? Now, y'all, let me just pause for a minute. We moved down here from New Jersey, outside of New York. And big town, big city, New Jersey is very congested. And let me just interject, I'm so glad I'm here. But big town, big city, and Kiki and I have ministered primarily in big cities. This is probably on the smaller side. It is probably the smallest geographical area, I think, that we've ministered to. Again, absolutely love it. But now, after being here 2 years, on any given day, chances are, two out of three times, I see somebody I know. Yesterday, I'm driving down the road, and I hear this pickup just spitting and sputtering, and then I'm just like, what? It's our brother Eric. You know, he's waving at me. He's like, hey, Bubba's up, man. Where are you going? I'm like, I'm headed to the church. And is that your new ride? Yeah, yeah, man. And he's grinding some gears and whatnot. And I'm home in Lake Jackson. I mean, you know, you got to be on good behavior when you're around people that you could possibly. I mean, I can't even pick my nose at the red light here. I can't. I don't know who's looking at me. Oh, I need to increase the tint on my car, I guess. But when you're away, when no one's looking, you're tempted, come on, let's be honest, to maybe act up a little bit or not be as, quote, on good behavior. That happens in the summer. We travel over the summer. We have time off. What does the Bible say about time off and not doing anything? It can be good. I preached on that a couple weeks ago, but what's the flip side of that? Idle hands is the devil's workshop, right? Home from college, out of school. When we're home from college, we have less responsibilities, and there's this kind of lawlessness sometimes when you're home from college. I'll keep moving. Warmer weather, we stay out late. My brother one time told me when I wanted to stay out late, he says, Brad, he goes, nothing good happens after midnight. Blaze, am I right? I mean, we got Lake Jackson's finest right here. Blaze is a law enforcement officer. He's a cop. Ain't that the truth? Nothing good happens after 12, right? And in summertime, we tend to stay out a little late, a little later than we should. Well, how do we protect ourselves from getting into a summertime sin rut? How do we do it? How do we protect ourselves? Looking at the calendar, June, July, and August, how do we say, I'm going to live, walk down the path of righteousness and holiness better than I did last year or previous years? Because, church, if you've been walking with the Lord any given period of time, you know there's a correlation. Life is better. The blessings come. There's a peace involved when we obey God. When we say no to sin. When we say no to sin. When we choose obedience and righteousness and holiness as opposed to self, sin, and debauchery. Right? If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. It's lengthy, so just bear with me. But before I dive into reading Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14, let me just give you a little context of this book titled Romans. Paul writes this at the end of his third missionary journey. He's on his way to Spain, and he's going to clear up some misconceptions. He's going to reiterate some truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ and being justified by faith alone. We're saved by grace through faith, and there's an assurance that comes with our salvation. We're assured in our salvation that when we die, if we have been born again, we will be in His presence for all eternity. There isn't this one foot in the kingdom, one foot out of the kingdom. One foot of salvation, one foot out of salvation. I have preached many times in different settings, in different services, and different messages that I believe in our eternal security. And that is really what Paul is echoing throughout the book of Romans. But Romans 5, he really hits it home with this, the truth of our assurance. Hey, this is reality. This is why He came. This is what we're entitled to if we enact saving faith, and we have assurance of that salvation. Whew, that's good news, y'all. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But He doesn't stop with that declarative theology in chapter 5. He actually assumes that we, still walking with the old man or the old woman, still in a fleshly vessel, we're tempted to kind of twist and distort. And that's what the church in Rome has done. They've actually taken this truth and they've turned it into a license to sin. So, Paul, let me pick up in chapter 6 with that notion. And Paul's going to really clarify that, hey, just because you're saved and you can't lose your salvation, don't keep sinning. Don't keep sinning. He says this, here we go. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means! Exclamation point. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once and for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. And he brings it in for a landing here. Verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer have master, be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this profound theological truth that we are saved by grace through faith and our salvation is secure. We can stand assured today that we will be with you when we take our last breath, if your Son tarries, O Lord. And God, as we look at these 14 verses, God, I pray, Jesus, that you would transform our hearts. God, that we would be more sensitive to sin today than we were yesterday. And that, God, that we would have a great summer. God, that we would walk down that path of righteousness and holiness this summer. God, thank you so much for your holy word. Let my words be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in these 14 verses, there are a lot of declaratives. But I want to just look at four declaratives that Paul states concerning sin. The first one is sin, no more, no way. Everybody say, no way. No way. By no means are we who have died to sin live in it any longer. Again, he makes this presupposition of, hey, you're going to be tempted to take that beautiful gift of salvation, that theological truth, that assurance, and turn it into a license. But he doesn't want us to even fathom that. He wants us to say, no, get it out of your mind. Don't go there. Don't listen to that lie. If you want more grace, go after God. Don't sin to get more grace. You know, there have been a number of seasons since I've been walking with the Lord, since 1991, that I have, in that moment of temptation, think to myself, well, now listen to this. Well, if I sin and I really indulge in it, the cross is elevated in my life. It's magnified in my life. It's almost like God is bestowing more grace on my life. That's a good thing. I kind of caught on to what Paul was saying and cautioning, but I still had that little bit of, hey, go ahead and sin. God's got you covered. Yeah, the blood of Christ will cover that. Has anybody been in that moment of temptation where you've heard that, hey, he's forgiven me yesterday. He forgave me last week or last month. And within moments of confession, it was gone. I've been there. And we all get there to a degree. But Paul is saying, don't entertain that. Don't do that. I believe that if we were to see our worldly existence and eternal existence, we would know that that one sin is not worth what could be in our life if we hadn't sinned. Now, we don't always get the rewards of obedience on this side of heaven, but I believe that life, the inheritances that we will have, will be greater if we sin less. I believe that. But if we do sin, we do have the comfort of knowing that we can go to the cross, we can confess our sins, we can restore fellowship with the Spirit of God. Relationships has not changed, but the fellowship can be breached. We can quench the spirit. We can notice a difference. But again, Paul is cautioning us by saying emphatically, by no means sin. Don't think about expanding God's grace and his purview of grace by your sin, by continuing to sin. If you want more grace, go after God. Seek his hand of blessing and guidance. Seek his ministry that he has for each and every one of us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Great. Awesome. Great truth. Verse 12, "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-righteous, upright, and godly lives in this present age." If we want more grace, ask for more grace. Don't entertain the thought of sinning more to get God's grace. I will oftentimes introduce people who have played the prodigal for months or even years and call them a trophy of God's grace. You've heard me probably say that. I have one sermon that I kind of went and used the descriptive of walking into a high school or any school for that matter, and usually in the foyers of these schools are these glass cabinets that you can see in, and you see the trophies of the accomplishments of past students, right? And their trophies representing their achievements, and it's kind of like a presentation to visitors of what that school has done. And I've likewise tagged with this person or that person and said, hey, they were living in sin and they lived a horrible lifestyle. They were really running from God and now they're trophies of God's grace. There's truth to that. But in the same breath, we say what Paul says. Don't load up the sin so you increase the size of your trophy. Right? It doesn't cancel the other out. Just because the good news is really that good, and it's really, really good news, doesn't mean we give it as a license to go live the way we want. So the first directive, Paul states, no way. Stop sinning. Don't sin anymore. The second, get out of the way. Everybody say, get out of the way. So the first, no way. The second, get out of the way. Look at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We got to get the old self out of the way. We got to get it out of the way. You know, I was thinking when I was writing this point and just my own struggles, my old self, that old man, that dead man that wants to kick up its heels and wreak havoc on my life. And I'm thinking about Paul, what he's saying, and this picture came to my mind. People that get in our way, do you know that, you know, when we normally have this notion, get out of the way, it's people or something, there's an obstacle in our way. Okay, let me unpack that. I'm getting some interesting looks. You're at McDonald's. You're hungry. You're really hungry. And the person in front of you is like, and you're saying to yourself, the menu has been the same for 40 years. If you don't know what you want to order, get out of the way. Right? I mean, am I alone in that? Right? Or you're running to catch a flight. And you know, the slowest people show up every time you're in a rush. They do. They do. They cross the road when you're late for something. They start crossing the road. The slowest people in the city cross the road when you need to get somewhere at a certain time and you're running late. And what do you say? Get out of the way! I say that to my old self. In the moment of temptation, I want to say, and I think we all should say, old man, old woman, get out of the way. It's going to cause us problems if we entertain and allow the old man or the old woman to stand in our way of righteousness and holiness. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. He says this, we are no longer slaves to sin, right? We're no longer shackled to the old man. We're free from that old man. Did you catch it? The great news yesterday on the plastered across the airways. 4 hostages were rescued. Hallelujah. Right? 4 people who were enslaved were freed. Did you notice something? They couldn't wait to get to their loved ones and embrace them. And not one of them went back to their captors. Just stop and think about that. When we're freed, we are free indeed. What would prompt us, provoke us, tempt us to go back to captivity? Amen. It's hell on earth. It is. Sin and sin nature keeps us shackled. It keeps us bound to the addictions, to the afflictions. Solomon states this, Proverbs 26, he says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. I'm going to be a little transparent. Now, let me clarify, because I don't want to date the season in my life that this took place. We've had animals in our house, by and large, since Kiki and I have been married. Okay? So it's almost been 30 years. And there was a season that every time I would walk down the path of righteousness and holiness, I was doing great, being mentored, everything's going along, everything's good, and then I would be like, that sin. Ooh, I should just park my faith, park my Christianity just for a minute and indulge. And for a small season, it happened probably 3 or 4 months, intermittently, when I would digress or go back to the old man, when I would return to, quote, my vomit, one of the animals would throw up. Yeah, it's like, Lord, you're giving me a visual. It's nasty. I can't even stand to look at the animal. Go back to it. And this is the metaphor that Solomon uses about us going back to our sin. Come on. This is reality. This is truth. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats their folly. Man, I want to be free of my folly. I want to walk in victory. It lies every time. I want to say, get out of the way, old man. Get out of the way. So no way. Get out of the way. Number three, the right way. Everybody say, the right way. Look at verse 18. Verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Well, there's the ticket. There's the ticket. Believe. If you are being tempted, you know what you need to simply do? Is believe that obedience is better than disobedience. Just believe it. Remember how we got into the kingdom? It was, the Greek word is pisteo. We believed. Remember the jailer who jailed Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? He says, what must I do to be saved? Believe. What do we do in the moment of temptation? We believe that obedience is better than disobedience. We enact faith. And there it goes. There's the success. There's the, let me do this right, the W. There's the win. And so often we're losing in that moment of temptation. But if we believe, pisteo, we have victory over that temptation. The Bible says God's provided a way out of all temptation. Paul clearly states this to a really sinning church in Corinth. He's provided a way out. He'll give you the grace. All you have to do is make that choice. Believe that obedience is better than disobedience. Put your faith in motion. Put your faith in motion. You know, sin and temptations, for that matter, they're just simple, quick little weak lies. In that moment, it just says, and we've been there, it just says, it whispers that it's going to be good. It'll be pleasurable for a moment. It's not that bad. There's just some little lie embedded in it. Put whatever it is in there. The drug, the chocolate cake, the porn, the temper, the vile word, the word of gossip, the steal, the sleight of hand. I mean, put your poison in there. And in that moment of temptation, all you're hearing when you're tempted to do it is a lie. That's what happened in the garden. And we see it throughout. And many of us still listen to the lie. And we're like, yeah, I know God's grace. He covers all. We dealt with that just a few verses ago. It's part of that lie. It's really not going to be that bad. Just believe. Believe that obedience is better than disobedience. And church, boy, in the seasons that I have just been cranking out the obedience, I believe I'm in a season like that now. It's so much better than being bound to something that says, it'll be good, it'll be pleasurable, it'll work out, take control of this situation, just manage it, just do it. Even though it's a little crooked, it's a little abiblical, just do it. Oh, it compounds the problem. I mean, think back. I was thinking of this. Again, I'm transparent. Some of you guys know my testimony. You know, in high school, I really got into the partying crowd. I didn't really care about college at that time. And I just wanted to whoop it up, you know, and go to the parties and, you know, all this stuff. And boy, when I was introduced to that barley beverage, beer, oh, there's a little buzz there. Boy, I felt like I was the man of the party, you know? I mean, you walk in with authority after a couple of beers, you know? I was like, this is good. Everybody, I'm a big man on campus. You have a few more, and a few more. And then, unfortunately, after several of those nights and incidences, you drink too much, and you get sick. And here comes that vomit thing again. And I remember saying to myself, is it really worth the buzz and the affirmation and the cool guy persona to what I am doing now and how I'll feel for hours, sometimes days after I've wallowed in that pleasure? Think about it. Think about it. Think about the sin and what it's cost you financially, relationally, occupationally. Think about it. Oh, we don't hear that. That doesn't come flashing back. The porcelain bowl doesn't come flashing back when you go to buy the beer, right? You just remember the things, the good little parts in their snippets of places. But the regret is a motherload when you indulge. Wave after wave, and still we find ourselves believing the lie and partaking. The right way. Just believe. Believe that obedience is better than disobedience. So no way to sin. Get out of the way, old man, old woman. The right way, and now put it away. Keep it away. Keep it away. Verse 13, 12 and 13 rather. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Now, church, just go back one verse, I didn't read it, to verse 11. In the same way, count. Everybody say count. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. That word count in the Greek is logizime. Forgive me for my pronunciation. Logizime. This quite simply means, and this is where we get the word logic, to think about, to calculate. When you are tempted, when you want to work on your, quote, old man sin nature that keeps raising its ugly head, think about it. Calculate it. Calculate the cost. Because Paul says that's part of it. That's part of the solution. When we count ourselves dead to sin, when we fully understand that we are no longer slaves to sin, we don't have to pick disobedience, life is going to be better. And it's going to please your Heavenly Father. And it's going to mirror that which Jesus has done on the cross. We'll look more like Jesus. We'll act and think more like Jesus. You know, I've said this when I've taught on the direction of God or the calling of God or where God wants to bring me, these kinds of things. I said, God has more to do with your relationship with Him and Christ-likeness than geography. Sometimes we think, well, I've got to end up on this street at this year, or I've got to carry through with this necessarily occupation or this mission location. Yes, those are specifics. God does call us to specific times and specific places and specific missions and specific occupations. Yes, but He's more concerned about our character, our ethic, and being Christ-like when we take our last breath. And how do we get there? We count. We calculate. We think about. We don't feel necessarily. We calculate. We cognitively understand where we are, what He has done, and where we're going. Put it away. Put away that sin temptation. Put away the rebellion. Don't let your bodies be an instrument of wickedness, He says, but rather be an instrument of God and worship and advancing the kingdom. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Well, in closing, we're going to be tempted this summer. We're at the very beginning of summer. And some of us have got some great things planned for this summer. Some projects that need to be done around the house, some time off work, some vacation time, some beach time, some parties that we'll attend. Some situations that we'll go to and be in front of, concerts we may attend. You know, there's a lot going on in the summer. 4th of July weekend, kind of the apex of the summer and rest and relaxation. All important. I preached it. Sabbatical lifestyle. Kick your, you know, heels up and sit back. Stretch yourself out by the pool. Yeah, take a load off. But don't succumb to temptation. Don't sin. Don't sin. Just say, God's better. Obedience is better. I don't have to do that again. I know my aunt, my uncle, they're going to be, the beer's going to be flowing. And church, I'm not necessarily against alcohol in and of itself. I'm using this for my own testimony, my own life, and my own struggles and temptations before I was a believer, and even a few years after. But what say you? How are you counting, calculating, thinking about the summer, thinking about the interactions that you'll have, thinking about the projects that need to be done and your behavior if it doesn't get done, or you smack your thumb with the hammer? Sometimes I put away a lot of things, but boy, that old man just flares up when there's something that, ow, hits me during a project. Or something just sets me off. We can choose to sin less. We can choose to say no to sin. We can choose obedience. How? The grace of God. We can turn that temptation of a license actually in the power to obey. And your summer will go better. It will be better. I promise you. It's always better. His word can't lie. Sin will lie to you. His word can't. Obedience can't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for this sobering word. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. I know different temptations will be in front of different people at different times in different settings. But God, I pray, Lord, that we would count to calculate. We would understand that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that when we are in that moment of temptation, that we will choose you. We'll choose obedience. We'll say no to disobedience. And Father, I pray this. God, with those wins, with those steps, those gestures, those actions, those votes of obedience, God, I pray that you would show us the blessing, that you would show us the affirmation, that you would show us, Lord, the reward in a sense that may come through a thought, a feeling, a monetary gift, an open door, a reconciled relationship, It may come in different forms, but Lord, I pray that we would be able to detect your hand of blessing and guidance in the benefits of obedience in our lives for the sake of propelling us into greater seasons of walking down the path of righteousness and holiness in obedience. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.